it. This is already promised to them, but they're seeing in the five senses. They're saying, well, but there's giants. Well, but there's walled cities. Well, they're fortified, and they're stronger than them. And you know, they're right in a sense, because there are giants. There are walled cities. And there are very many great nations, right? Hivites, Jebusites, Hittites, Satellites, Cellulites. They're all there, right? And there's, in a sense, they're right that these guys are stronger than them if they're alone. If the Lord is not with them, they're not taking this battle. If the Lord isn't with them, they're not going to win this fight. If the Lord's not with them, they're not going to go and occupy this land. It's an evil report because they're looking at it with the perspective of just what they bring to the table. And you know what? I'm sure all of us have been there before. Sometimes it's a depressing hand that you've been led, that you've been given, and you're trying to bring it only what you have to the table of conquest, to the table of opposition when you're looking at things in your life. But it's an evil report here because they are looking at the reference point without God being with them. But there's two people here who see it a little different. Let's keep reading in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They're all feeling sorry for themselves. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness. Wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? You know, the carnal man forgets very quickly. I mean, these people literally saw a Red Sea, a body of water split, and millions of them walked through. They were literally fed every single day in the wilderness, in the desert, manna from God. These are people who have seen God work in their lives, but they're just forgetting. They're getting disconnected, and they're bringing up evil reports in their own mind because they keep thinking, with a reference point, that the Lord is not with them. And the Lord has literally been with them through everything so far, right? Verse 4, and they said one to another, let us make a captain, let's return to Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel, and Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land. They rent their clothes, and they spake unto the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we passed through to search it, it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is what?
With us.
With us. Fear them not. So Joshua and Caleb are renting their clothes and lamenting, right? Because everybody else is saying, no, they're too big, the enemies are too strong. No, we don't have what it takes to win this fight. We cannot go in. That's what the 10 spies are thinking of. 12 went in, 10 came back with an evil report. But Joshua and Caleb, they've got a different perspective. They're saying, no, the Lord is with us. Let's go in. Let's take the land. God has promised it to us. Their defense has departed from them. Let's go take it. But everybody said, no, let's stone these guys, right? And so usually humility in the world often looks like what the 10 spies are doing. That's the world's version of humility. I'm a piece of, you know, we're not enough, you know, everything is terrible, we can't do this. This is the world's version of humility. What Joshua and Caleb are doing, that's God's version of humility. Okay? When God says, it's yours, go and take it, humility is saying, yes, Father, I trust you, I believe, let's go take it. You see? There's a difference there. That's what humility before God is. And Joshua and Caleb have a different perspective than everybody else. Joshua and Caleb says, this is ours. Yeah. Now, are the walls still there? Yeah. Are the children of the giants, did they leave all of a sudden? No, they're still there. But Joshua and Caleb recognize something. They recognize the Lord is with us. So in the natural, we might come to the table, and it might look like we are going to get beat. And in the natural, we would get beat. But the Lord's not with them. The Lord's with us. So we're going to win. That's a different perspective. It's a different standpoint of faith, right? Mm-hmm. And it's conquest. So that happens there. They end up not going in. The majority rules, they don't go in and take it because they're too afraid, right? But let's look a little bit about what happens with Joshua. Why don't we go to Deuteronomy chapter 31? So they do not go in. And actually it takes, and God gets upset and he says, you can't go in with this generation. We've got to wait for this generation to die off. And then I'm going to go in with you, Joshua. Joshua, you're going to go in and you're going to lead these people. We're going to read that about here. Deuteronomy 31. Does somebody want to read?
Sure.
All right. Sherry, why don't you read Deuteronomy 31, verses 6 through 8.
6 through 8.
Yeah.
Be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them, for the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee, he will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed.
Awesome. So, God talks to Moses. The first time you hear Joshua getting told, be of good courage, be neither dismayed, is from God, but it's through his mentor. It's through his teacher. It's through Moses. God says, Moses, tell this to Joshua, okay? And then Joshua gets the revelation from God via Moses, right? Be strong, be of good courage. You're going to be the guy. You're going to be the guy. You aren't afraid. I'm going in. You're not afraid. These people are going to follow you into the promised land. You're going to be the one that takes them in, okay? Then let's go to verse 23 of the same chapter. And he gave Joshua, the son of Nun, a charge and said, again, be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel into the land which I swear unto them, I will be with thee. Now let's go to Joshua chapter 1. So the first time that Joshua hears, be good, be strong, and of a good courage, don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, is from God, but it's through his teacher. It's through Moses. It's through the guy he looks up to. It's through the guy that he's being mentored under. And God gives that revelation to Moses. Moses then gives it to him. But let's see what happens in Joshua chapter 1, where God confirms it without Moses. He just does it directly to Joshua. Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord came to pass, the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give unto them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon, even to the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. This is an extremely big promise. He's saying, if you're fearless with me, if you trust me, every single place that your foot touches, you're going to own it. You're going to win. So any place, if you trust me, and you go in and you occupy, and you do it with me, nothing's going to be able to stop you. You're going to be unstoppable. Okay? Verse 5. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life, as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. But, verse 6, be strong and of a good courage. Kind of a theme building in Joshua's life, huh? For unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which my Moses servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand, to the left, that thou mayest prosper wherever you go. Now, when the Lord is with you, you prosper, right? We saw that already. We saw that in everything else. Now, God is also building a theme here in Joshua's life. He keeps telling him, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. Oh, and by the way, Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. And I believe he's saying that to Joshua because Joshua needs encouragement. You don't go up to a person who's already courageous and say, hey, be very courageous, right? Because, I mean, this is pressure, right? Yeah. Moses is dead. You're the guy. It's like, what? I'm the guy? You know, like, Moses, Ten Commandments, sea splitter guy? You want me to come up and be the next in line? Really? You might need some encouragement on some type of transition of authority and leadership in that point, right?
Sure.
He might need somebody. He might need God himself and Moses himself to come up to him and try to build this constitution of character in him. Build this constitution of confidence. Build this constitution of faith in him. So saying, you're the guy, but be very courageous, right? And he gives them a caveat in verse 8. The book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and thou shalt have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Once again, be strong and of a good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee wherever you go. God is an encourager. God understands that, you know, what's that verse in Psalms? He goes, what is man that you are mindful of him? You know, we are but dust. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. Like, he understands these things. But he also understands that it's for our benefit that we trust in him. And Joshua looked at him and trusted him enough to go, like, their defense has departed out of them. Joshua and Caleb looked on the precipice and was like, look, guys, all of you guys are seeing the giants, you're seeing the walls, you're seeing this, but it's already promised to us. Let's go get it. And God is now saying, you're going to be the guy because you trust me, but you got to be very strong, be very courageous. Now, this might seem a little disjointed, but this is going to come together. Let's look a little bit more at Joshua. Go to Joshua chapter 10. So it's been years. They went up to the precipice of the wilderness. The majority of the Israelites got scared, so they backed off. So Joshua and Caleb have been waiting for years to go into the promised land. They've been waiting for a very long time, and they've been waiting confidently, right? Because they knew they could have took it back then, right? They knew they could have took it back then, but they couldn't do it just them two. They needed the rest of them to walk with them. And so finally, they go into the promised land. Joshua goes on an insane military campaign. I'm just going to, you know, kind of reference the first 10 chapters for you. An insane military campaign. They come right out of the wilderness, and then they go right to the walls of Jericho. And that's the Battle of Jericho, right? They go around it 7 times, silently, blow trumpets on the 7th. Boom, the walls go down. They go and they take the city. But because they've done this, now remember, the Israelites have been in the wilderness 40 years. So they've been off the map. Nobody's seen them. They've been obscure. All of a sudden, they pop up, and Jericho goes down, which is a huge city. Big nation goes down. Big nation goes down. And all the other kingdoms and nations in Canaan, because they're scattered kingdoms everywhere, are all on defense now. They're in defense mode now. Because the children of Israel are here. And the children of Israel just popped out and had a huge military victory over Jericho. So Jericho just got whooped. And then Joshua will then go on an insane military campaign where he takes Jericho. He takes another city called Ai. He goes to another city called Gibeon. And he doesn't even fight them. They just surrender at the gates. They say, you guys win. We're not even going to try and stand against you. And these are huge national cities, huge kingdoms. So what the people in Canaan do is they get 5 kings, and they come together, and they make an alliance. They say, okay, the children of Israel are here. What we need to do is our 5 nations need to team up, and we're going to attack them, and that's how we're going to win, okay? So this is Joshua 10. This is where we're bringing up the record. Joshua 10, verse 1. Came to pass when Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, had heard how Joshua had taken Ai, had utterly destroyed it, as he had done to Jericho and her king, so he had done to Ai and her king. And now the inhabitants of Gibeon had made peace with Israel and were among them. So Gibeon sees Ai and Jericho go down. Gibeon goes, no, we're not winning this, y'all. We're your friends. We'll ally with you. No battle necessary. We'll just be with you. Verse 2. They feared greatly because Gibeon was a great city as one of the royal cities, and because it was greater than Ai, and all the men thereof were mighty. I mean, they were warriors. They were war-tested, battle-ready. Verse 3. Wherefore Adoni-Zedek, king of Jerusalem, sent unto Hoham, king of Hebron, and Piram, king of Jarmuth, and Japhia, king of Lachish, and unto Debir, king of Eglon. That's 5 kings. Come up with me and help me, that we might smite Gibeon, for it hath made peace with Joshua and with the children of Israel. Therefore the 5 kings of the Amorites, the kings of Jerusalem, the king of Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, Eglon, gathered themselves together, went up, they and all their hosts, and encamped before Gibeon, and made war against it. And the men of Gibeon sent unto Joshua to the camp at Gilgal, saying, slack not thy hand from thy servants. Come up to us quickly, save us, help us, for all the kings of the Amorites that dwell in the mountains are gathered together against us. So Joshua ascended from Gilgal, he and all the people of war with him, and all the mighty men of valor. And the Lord said unto Joshua, Fear them not, for I have delivered them into thine hand. There shall not a man of them stand before thee. So, he's been given a promise. He's been given a promise, be strong and be very courageous. You're going to be unstoppable. But it still takes faith to step out into the battle, right? It still takes faith. It still takes courage because we have promises, right? But it takes faith to go like, okay, this is what I believe God has told me to do. So I am now going to step out. I'm going to do this thing, right? That takes faith. That takes courage to step out and do that. And this is why God is continuing to, you know, encourage Joshua. Be strong. Be very courageous. Because all of the promises of the promised land were given to all the children of Israel, right? But on the precipice, when they're on the land, what did they lack? They lacked courage and they lacked faith. That's why they didn't go in and enter in. That's why they had an evil report. Now, was the promise already there for them?
Yes.
To occupy, to win, all of that. It had already been promised to them. Go in, you're with me, you do it my way, you're going to win. It takes faith to step out with God. It takes courage to step out with God. And that's exactly what Joshua does here. He says, all right, God, you know, five kings against us. What do we do? Five kings, five nations, all at once. You know, one on five, 1v5. How do we do, God? You're going to whoop them. Go in. Get them. Okay, awesome. So let's pick up the record. They do an awesome battle. These guys obviously get whooped. But let's pick up the record in verse 22, where it said, Then said Joshua, Open the mouth of the cave and bring out those five kings unto me out of the cave. So the five kings, they get their butts handed to them in war. They run from the battle and they go hide in a cave. Joshua then pin them in this cave and says, bring them out, you know. Verse 23. And they did so and brought forth those five kings unto him out of the cave. And the king of Jerusalem, Hebron, Jarmuth, Lachish, and Eglon, those five kings. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war, which went with him, Come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near and put their feet upon the necks of them. This is a very, very dramatic illustration. This is a dramatic illustration. I mean, imagine. Now, he's still on one military campaign. Like, usually in military campaigns, when you're fighting, you fight a big battle, rest, fight a big battle, rest, right? But they did one campaign, and where they fought Jericho, Ai, Gibeon, and now five kings. Just nonstop. Boom, 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 boom. Fulfillment of God's promise that nobody's going to be able to stand against you. Now, but with these five kings, this is what he does. He says, bring them out of the cave, and then he stands over them, and he's got all his captains of war with him, all the men, that means the heads of the family. These are the guys who represented the family, all the great soldiers of Israel. And he says, lay the five kings down, and then he goes and he puts his foot on the necks of them. Right? And this is a dramatic illustration. I mean, this is an utterly dominant position. 100% victory, right? This is embarrassing for the enemy, right? This is 100%, we're submitted, we 100% yield, okay? And so he does that, and he puts his foot literally on their neck. Like, imagine, like, this is not a metaphor. This is a literal thing that he's doing. And so they're lying on the ground, defeated in war, and he is literally putting his foot on their neck. But he doesn't just stop there. He says, okay, now bring me every good man of war, every captain of the guard. And he says, now you come here. And then he says, now you put your foot on their neck. He is sharing his victory with them. And he's sharing the glory of war with them. And he's sharing the victory of God's presence being with them. And this is what he says while they do this. And this, I freaking love this. Hold on. Verse 25. Let's read the last part of 24. And they came near, and they put their feet on the necks of them. He's talking about the captains of the guard. Verse 25. Joshua said unto them, and Joshua says this to them. Not anybody saying this to Joshua. Joshua says this to them. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Be strong and of a good courage. For thus shall the Lord do to all your enemies against whom you fight. The first time that Joshua ever receives that revelation is from Moses. Moses' teacher is teaching him. He's like Moses' star pupil, right? It's like, if you read Exodus, Joshua is always there when Moses is doing stuff. I think, Aaron, you might have done a teaching a couple months ago. We talked about when Moses went up to Mount Sinai, Joshua was actually with him when he went a couple of times. And so he's a star pupil. Moses tells Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. Don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. You're going to be the guy that goes in and takes the promised land. Then it's confirmed by God himself via revelation in Joshua chapter 1, where God says, be strong and of a good courage. He keeps saying it, right? Keeps encouraging him. This is over an interval of time. This thing that God is speaking over Joshua is, you know, welling in his heart. He's meditating on it until the point where he embodies what it looks like. And at the moment he embodies what it looks like, this huge military campaign that he did with the Lord, he then takes all the people in his sphere of influence and then tells them the exact thing. It went from Moses, his teacher, to God directly saying it to him, and then Joshua himself, he understands this now, and he's trying to dictate, he's trying to teach the people in his sphere of influence. Are you following with me? Is this making sense? So he gets all the captains of the guard, and he puts them in an utterly dominant position, shares his victory with them, has them all put their foot literally on five kings' necks, comes up, do that, in order that they're going to be able to have the vision that he has. That they will have the confidence and the constitution of character that he has. What I see in this is how leadership works. This is how leadership works. It's something that might be given to you from leadership. Maybe God is speaking something over you at some point to try and build your character, build your faith. And then through victories in your life, when the Lord is with you and you walk out in faith and courage, you start growing in this thing. And then as you start growing in this thing, you can then be an example for the people in your sphere of influence. And that's exactly what Joshua did here. You guys following me so far? All right, so this is how he did it. Now, but how was he able to take out five kings? He had to remember something. He had to remember that the Lord was with him. Right? Because the promises were given to all the children of Israel. But 10 spies didn't believe them. And that's just the reality of it. They didn't. They saw it. They heard it. But they didn't believe it. Joshua and Caleb, they believed it. I mean, it's such a cool record. Like, when they go into the promised land. Now, remember, it was Caleb also with them. And, like, Caleb was chomping at the bit to go into the promised land, as far as I know. Because the children of Anak are still there, and the giants. When they actually end up going into the promised land, Caleb says, all right, we're going in. Everybody stay away from the giants. Those are mine. I'm serious. He's 85 years old when he says that. He's waited years for this fight. And he was confident the whole time that he could win the fight. But he went in finally, and an 85-year-old man knew that the Lord was with him and said, the giants that everybody's afraid of, everybody stay away from them. Me and my family, we're taking them. Those are ours. And he went. He whooped them. He won. He took him out. Why? Was it because he was so awesome? He's 85. What, was he going to beat him in an arm wrestling contest? No. But he remembered that God was with him. He remembered that the Lord was with him to the point where he had enough faith and courage to step out on a promise where God says, it's yours, but you have to go occupy.
Amen.
It's yours. You have to go take it. It's yours. You have to go take it. I've seen this in a limited version of my life in many ways, whether it's ministering, healing, or seeing things. One thing we've seen in it is business. I mean, first time Aaron drove through Motor City, you almost threw up, right? Is that correct? Yeah, you almost threw up because when he first got here, Motor City, we work on cars, right? Motor City was so huge. It was a giant. It was this thing. And it was just like, this thing is bigger than him. And it just made him full of dismay and fear and anxiety. He almost threw up. He said, we got to get out of here right now, right? Let me know if I'm recalling the story correctly. Okay. Yeah, so that is what's happening. But now, we work all the lots in Motor City. This is 2 years ago. 2 years ago? Well, three for you. And in 3 years, Motor City, with the exception of one franchise, we've gone in. And we service this whole place. Now, was it a giant? Yeah. Could Aaron do it by himself? No. But if the Lord's with Aaron, can he take Motor City?
Yes.
Yes, absolutely. He could take Motor City, right? When I go up to heal somebody, when I minister somebody or pray for somebody, I'm not. If I'm thinking I'm going to be able to serve them out of the resources of my flesh, oh my God, we're both screwed, right? It's not going to work. But if I'm realizing it's because if I realize it takes faith and courage to step out and be like, okay, God, this is what you call me to do. You promise to answer prayers. You promise to bring healing. You promise to give abundance. If people will be courageous enough to step out in faith with you, I'm going to take that step. I'm going to be Joshua on the precipice of a military campaign against opposition. Great opposition. But then you do it, and, you know, a fight that you're supposed to lose in the five senses, you end up rocking. You end up beating. You end up having victory over. And the best thing to do with a victory when you have a victory like that is share that victory with the people who can be influenced by it so they can become that type of believer too, right? Amen. You want to minister like this. You want to be a believer like this, who goes out and when he gets the victory, I mean, this is the story of Jesus, right? Jesus literally shared his victory with us. He literally shares his authority with us. He literally shares all this with us so that we will go out and be like him. Mm-hmm. Right? Amen?
Amen.
Yes.
Amen.
Right?
Absolutely.
There's a lady in London. She said, you know, sometimes I feel like we're not responsive when you're teaching, but we've been taught not to talk with our mouths full. It says, so if we're not responsive, it's just because we're chewing. So I'm just going to assume that you're chewing, okay? There is a verse in Numbers 13, and I'm just going to reference it for your memory. Don't turn there. In fact, turn to Philemon 6 while I reference it. When those 10 spies, they saw the children and they saw the stronger enemies, they said one thing. They said, we are in our own sight as grasshoppers. All right, in our own sight, we're grasshoppers, and we're grasshoppers in their sight, okay? This is what they say. Now, Joshua and Caleb, in their own sight, they were not grasshoppers, all right? But the 10 spies, how they saw themselves was what kept them from occupying. How they saw themselves dismayed themselves, right? Mm-hmm. And that. There's a truth there. The best lies are already wrapped in some form of truth. That's how they can sneak in deep. Because really, without God, we are grasshoppers, right?
Right.
Without God, you're not going to win that. But with God, you will win that. With God, with his promises, with obedience, you know, let not the law depart from your mouth. That's why God is telling that to Joshua. You will occupy. You will have victory. You will do that. But you have to look at yourself with reference to God being with you, not just you being away from God and thinking that you're a grasshopper. Okay, go to Philemon. Or you're already there, huh? Philemon, let's go to verse 6. Who's there before me? Go ahead, Dad. Can you read that in the King James?
That the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus.
Awesome. Okay, so that the communication of your faith might be effectual. Let's pause there. Do you want the communication of your faith to have effect?
Yes.
Oh, yes.
Do you want it to have impact?
Yes.
Do you want it to influence?
Amen.
It happens by something. That the communication of your faith may be effectual by the acknowledgement, the recognition of every good thing in you in Christ Jesus. So you're not the grasshopper.
Right.
You're not the grasshopper. You're the one whom Christ lives in. And that's how you look at yourself with reference to the Lord will never leave me, will never forsake me. That doesn't mean you go out and you make any decision you want and then expect God is just going to bless everything that you do. It means that you sit under the word, you sit in meditation with him, you have a relationship with him. And if God gives you an appointed task, go occupy this territory. And you say, wait, there's giants. And he goes, be very courageous, go and fight. Then you be like Joshua. And you go out there and you fight that giant. And you know, that's the fun part because that giant falls. That giant gets his butt whooped. And then you can stand over it, put your foot on it. And the people who saw that happen, you can say, you come here. Now you put your foot on it. And you share that victory. This is how leadership works. Because people need examples of people of faith around them. Because when I see a person of faith around me that does something that I thought, when I see him slay something that I thought maybe was a giant in my life, it encourages me. And if he takes me and says, here, this is how you do it. Put your foot on it and let me teach you how. That is how I grow up. And I've had great mentors do that for me in my life. And it's been very empowering for me. And we get to be that for whoever we need to be that for in our sphere of influences, whether you're a mother or a father or an employer. There's so many different categories of leadership that you've been thrown in. There's many categories of discipleship that you've been thrown in as well. But you guys, you follow me where I'm going with this? Is this making sense? Okay. Let's go to, we'll start drawing to a close. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. What you see with Joshua from Deuteronomy 31 to Joshua 1 to Joshua 10, you see process. That's process. You know, yeah, God was working with him, and he was continuing to be humble before God, continuing to put God first, and God maturing him, you know, growing him up, fathering him, raising him to be a strong believer. And then he does it, right? That's process. You see that happen in a lot of believers' lives. I mean, the Bible's actually fraught with this. You know, Joseph, you know, he serves Potiphar. Great. The Lord's with him, and everything that was in his hand is prospered. Then he gets thrown in jail, but he serves the warden in the jail. Great, right? And then it's training. He uses what the enemy and the brokenness of man throws at him, and he turns it into training, and he turns it into process. To the point where he's the best for Potiphar, he's the best for the warden, and then all of a sudden he has all the skills that he needs that, boom, when that promotion comes, he's ready to apprehend it, and he's good, and then he's second in command. You see? Process. You see that with Daniel. Daniel's praying all the time, and he's praying, and he won't eat the food that it's offered to idols. He eats pulse instead. That's process. And all of a sudden, he's got this constitution of character. He's got a relationship and a history with God working. Then when they throw him into the fire, he doesn't get burned. When they throw him into the pit with the lions, he's peaceful and the lions don't hurt him. Process. You see what I'm saying? Jesus. Even Jesus happens with that. The first miracle he does is water to wine, then starts resurrecting people from the dead, then sees Lazarus 4 days dead, right? Process, maturing, God working with him, bringing him up, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, let's see in verse 22. This is about Jesus. And God hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So, if it's under Jesus' feet, and the church is his body, is it under our feet?
Yes.
Yes. Jesus Christ had the biggest giant slaying victory recorded. He took out the enemy. He beat him, and then put him under his feet. And if it's under his feet, I don't care if you think that you're like the bunion on the pinky toe of the body of Christ, that means it's under your feet as well. And Jesus Christ did what Joshua did, in a sense, by bringing that victory and then sharing it with all of us. And sharing it and saying, this is who you are. And we're looking at a precipice of God's promises in our lives. But the question is, are we going to look at ourselves the way God sees us, or are we going to look at ourselves like grasshoppers? Children of Israel, they were all God's people. But 10 of them, you know, they might have got out of the wilderness, but the wilderness didn't get out of them. Yeah. They still had wilderness thinking. They were still thinking five senses. Joshua and Caleb, no. They had a different perspective. There's plenty of believers today. And we stand on, I don't want to stand at the precipice of all of God's promises and say, oh my God, but look at the giants. Look at the walled cities. Look at all the fortified stuff. Look at all the opposition. Who cares? Is God with us?
Yes,
God's with us. Let's go and occupy. That's the fun part. You get to win. The fight is fixed. It's a fixed fight. If you'll do it with God, you'll walk in and you will win. That's David and Goliath, right? They all saw, you know, they all saw a 14-year-old Israelite boy against an uncontested military champion who's 9 to 13 feet tall, depending on the metric they used. at that time and how that played out? What does David say? Everybody's afraid of him. He's uncontested. He's undefeated. What does David say? He looks at him and says, uncircumcised. Uncircumcised. What does circumcision represent? The covenant. What does covenant represent? Lord being with you. He says, Lord's not with you. Lord's with me. And so you're going down. Romans 8. Romans 8:37 says, nay, in all things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. I think conquering involves conquest. There might be giants in your life. There might be marriage giants. There might be business giants. There might be the unevangelized giants. The unsaved giants. There could be things that seem so big to you that you're thinking, I can't win against this. And if you're alone, you're absolutely right. You can't if you're alone. But if the Lord is with you, go fight. Go make a victory worthy of talking about. And give the glory to God, because that's the only way you're going to win it. Romans 8:31. What shall we say then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?
No one.
Matthew 1. Matthew 1:23. Now remember, we read about Joseph, and the Lord is with him. Samuel. Lord is with him. David, Lord is with him. Hezekiah, Lord is with him. We could have went on all day about it. Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God is with us. Lord's with us because of Jesus Christ. He's the truth, the way, and the life, and he has made the way to the Father and made the Father's way to us so that he can be with us. So, I mean, you look at the lives of all these men, and they were faithful men. That's the caveat. They held the word high, and they were faithful to it. And the Lord was with them, and because the Lord was with them, and they were faithful to it, they did things that they could no otherwise do in their own strength. They did things, they became champions and giant slayers, and took out opposition and occupied territory for the kingdom of God in a huge way. And they did it because the Lord is with them. And because of Jesus Christ, we have that same promise. If we will be faithful, and if we will hold the word high, and we can be people like this, who go forth and who occupy. 1 John 4, we'll close here. 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's read that together. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You have the giant slayer in you. You have the greater one inside of you. And yes, you're a grasshopper if he's not there. But God loves the unqualified. He's called the unqualified. It's one of his favorite things to do is to get unqualified people and beat qualified people. Have you ever noticed that? And you think I'm just making that up? 1 Corinthians. What? I've called the weak things to confound the mighty. I've called the foolish things to confound the wise. I've called the base things to confound the noble, that no flesh should glory in my presence. Right? And the thing is, when you win a victory like that, and you know, in comparisons to God, and in comparisons to the qualified of the world, you're the weak, you're the foolish, you're the base thing, then you know you can't glory in his presence. Or you can't glory in, your flesh can't boast in his presence, right? Because you know it couldn't be on your flesh. But what you can do is say glory to God. And everybody around you knows that too, because they look at you and they say, man, you ain't that smart. And you say, you are absolutely right. This is because of God. And God works in you. And so if you feel like you're weak, you're foolish, you're base in comparisons to a lot of things, perfect. Perfect. Apply within, says God. You know, like you're hired for the job. Because in comparisons to God, I am the grasshopper. But if he's with me, he wants me to think with reference to Jesus Christ and with him. He didn't want me just looking at my flesh. My flesh is the grasshopper. But if the greater one is in me and I'm with him and I'm holding his word high and he says, you can go occupy and you can win, then real humility is going, all right, well, then I'm going to step out and I'm going to take Jericho or I'm going to take whatever. So you might have giants in your life. You might have giants in what you might think in your spiritual life. You know, maybe I'm too scared to witness. I'm too scared to open up my mouth and evangelize. Oh, maybe I don't pray enough or whatever. There's no condemnation. I mean, who cares about whatever it is? If God says, go get it, go get it. And that's the great, those are the victories that people talk about. And when you get it, when you smash a giant, remember to take the people who are in your sphere of influence, bring them alongside and say, hey, you too, put your feet on this. Okay?
Okay.
Okay. God bless you.